families that provided the food that evening. We had a great time. Thank you for the food and the fellowship around the table as well. It was very much appreciated. I hope you enjoyed yourselves there as well. The only thing going on this week is Thursday night youth group from 7 to 8:30, and we'll be looking forward to once again going through our second chapter of Purpose-Driven Life. Our teens have begun reading that, and hopefully we'll be done with it by the end of the year, and might have to carry over a little bit, but we're looking forward to continue talking about that. Next Sunday morning, we do have a communion service. We encourage you to be here for that. We'll have a special Christmas communion service next Sunday morning. You won't want to miss it, and you want to be a part of it. Next Sunday evening after church is the annual Parsonage Open House. My wife and I like to have everyone over to our house after church for the first Sunday of the month in December, over to our house for a Christmas open house. My wife is busy baking bread and cookies and candies and all sorts of goodies, and we'd invite you to come over to our house next Sunday night after church to be a part of that, so we encourage you to be there. December 7th, we'll have our first Wednesday night service of the month, December 7th, so make sure that you are here for that. December 18th, after the evening service, we're inviting the whole church to go Christmas caroling. We'll be going out to some of our folks that haven't been able to get to church in a while, and I encourage you to be here to go with us that evening. You'll notice there in your bulletin that also on December 24th, we're having a Christmas Eve candlelit service. You won't want to miss that. We'll be meeting here at the church at 7 o'clock. The lights will be all off. We'll have candles all over the room, and we'll sing some Christmas carols, read the Christmas story, have a great time of fellowship, and have some refreshments afterwards, I believe. So we're looking forward to that coming up December 24th. Make sure that you take those announcements in your bulletin, take them, mark them on your calendar so you can be aware of what's going on in our church, and you can be praying for those events and be a part of those events. In a moment, after we begin with a word of prayer, I'll be reading our scripture reading this morning from Psalm chapter 29. So in a moment, I'll ask you to join me by standing with me after the prayer out of respect for the reading of God's word as we read Psalm chapter 29. And we'll read that here in just a moment. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll begin our service this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thankful for the many blessings that you've given us. Father, thank you for the Thanksgiving holiday which we just celebrated with our family, with our friends. Father, we praise you for the many blessings that you've poured out upon our lives. Father, we're so blessed to realize and begin to count the many blessings, and we realize that we could take forever in counting the blessings that you've given us. Father, we are so blessed. Father, forgive us once again for our ignorance and not thanking you for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for the blessing that you've given us just this morning of being in your house, Father. It's gloomy and kind of gray outside, Father, but we realize that in here we can have a warm spirit as we meet together to worship and to glorify you. Father, we pray that as we sing this morning, we'd be singing from the depths of our heart, rejoicing and praising you for what you've done in our lives. Father, as we have the opportunity this morning with our friends, the Taylors, who are here with us, Father, as they open the word with us this morning, Father, may you use that word in our hearts, Lord, not just to be readers of your word or hearers of your word, but may we become applicable doers of your word, taking what we learned this morning and applying it to our lives, and then just not applying it, but living it out, making it part of our daily practice as we serve you each and every day. Father, thank you so much for just the opportunity we have to gather in your house. Father, bless those that are found obedient here this morning, Lord, who have chosen to come into your house to glorify you. Father, I know we have many family and friends that are traveling this morning, Lord, throughout the holiday season. Lord, be with them. Give them travel mercies as they travel, Lord, and be with those that aren't able to be here this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for the way that you've watched over us, Lord. We pray for those in our church that are going through hard times. Father, we know that some have just lost loved ones, Father, and they're dealing with the grief over that. Lord, we understand that there are others in our family who are dealing with sicknesses and with recovering from surgeries and so forth. Father, we just ask that you would give strength and that you'd give mercy to the different individuals that are needing that aspect, Father. Thank you so much for your love for us, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross of Calvary for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please take your Bibles and join me this morning as we stand together as I read aloud Psalm chapter 29. I invite you to join me by standing with me as you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read out Psalm 29. Psalm chapter 29 begins by saying, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Thank you for following along in your copy of God's Word this morning. Would you please take your hymnal this morning? Join me on hymn number 117. Hymn number 117, We Come, O Christ, to You. Hymn number 117.
We come, O Christ, to You, true Son of God and man, by whom all things consist, in whom all life began. In You alone we live and move and have our being, in Your love. You are the way to God, Your blood our ransom paid. In You we face our Judge and Maker unafraid. Before the throne, absolved we stand, Your love has met Your law's demand. You are the living truth, all wisdom dwells in You. The source of every skill, the one eternal true. Oh, great I am, in You we rest, sure answer to our every quest.
Fifth stanza.
We worship You, Lord Christ, our Savior and our King. Our youth and strength adoringly we bring. So fill our hearts that all may view Your life in us and turn to You.
Mr. Frazier, if you would, please ask the blessing on the offering this morning. You may be seated.
You can, to James Taylor.
Make it happen, James Taylor.
Yeah.
Our chorus we've been learning throughout the month of November. It fits right in as we begin the transition from the Thanksgiving season over to the Christmas season, as we remember to give thanks for the Christ child that was born so that we might have the gift of salvation through our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to sing this morning just once through our chorus we've been learning, Give Thanks. Let's sing this morning.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
Amen. Take your hymnal once again, please. Hymn number 127, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. 127. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Let's sing this morning.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the Son, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the heaven shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, and there is room in my sight for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
Thank you so much for your sing this morning. Over to hymn number 165, Adoration. Adoration. I'm not sure if many of you are familiar with this song. It's a new one we're going to be learning this Christmas season. It's called Adoration, hymn number 165.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before Him, His glory proclaim.
With all of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel down before Him.
The Lord is His name.
See, I said we're going to learn it together. We're going to learn it together this Christmas season. We'll have to make this one of our priorities to do this song each week. Let's try that first stanza over again, 165. It's no fair that I just popped this one on our pianist just this morning, but we'll learn it together this morning. 165 once again.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before Him, the glory proclaim.
With all of obedience and incense of lowliness,
kneel and adore Him, the Lord is His name.
We'll just leave it at that one this time. And we'll put the second verse with it next week. How's that sound? Are you ready for a special music this morning? It's supposed to be you and Charlie, but Charlie's not here. Okay, Charlie's not here. Go over to 161, another new one. Our Day of Joy is here again. 161 in your hymnals this morning, just before the message this morning. On the fourth stanza, we'll let the children be dismissed for children's church. If you would, please join me by standing this morning as we sing 161, Our Day of Joy is Here Again.
Our day of joy is here again with love. this holy Christmas time. When darkness lay upon this earth, a glorious light did shine. God sent a gift of priceless worth and showed his love divine. Glory to our God we sing, glory to our Lord and King. Peace, goodwill with all of mine this holy Christmas time. And adore the tender babe upon the straw, our Savior evermore. Glory to our God we sing, glory to our Lord and King. Peace, goodwill with all abide this holy Christmas tide.
The kids are dismissed.
How wonderful that God's own Son should so himself abase. He thrust the mighty from their throne and gave the lowly grace. Glory to our God we sing, glory to our Lord and King. Peace, goodwill with all abide this holy Christmas time.
Thank you so much for your singing this morning. Before you sit down, will you take just a moment, turn around and shake hands with someone and welcome them here this morning?
Yeah.
We'll learn that one.
I'll have to practice it too.
Hi. Hi. Morning. How are you? Morning. Thanks. Good being here. Morning. Good. Morning. How you doing? Morning. How you doing? See you. Oh, sorry. Good morning.
It is an honor to have with us this morning our missionaries that we support, James and Kristen Taylor, and their three kids. If you've noticed, they only have two kids running around today, though one stayed back with Grandma and Grandpa. So a little break for them, and a little extra something special for Grandma and Grandpa. But that's a picture I took off Facebook. I hope that's okay. But I knew it was you, so it worked out well. But they are here this morning with us. And the last time they were here was back about March before I first came 6 years ago. And they're back kind of telling us what's been going on with their time down in Brazil and their first term down there. Is it my understanding that you're getting ready to run a marathon?
Yeah, Saturday.
That's December?
This Saturday. Yeah.
Well, good luck. But well, James, why don't you come, bring the word, and share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart, and tell us a little bit what's going on. Once again, they'll be here also this evening as well. So you'll want to come back this evening and hear them even more. Share.
Morning. It's good to be back here at Fairhaven. Baptist Church. We just appreciate your support of our ministry. We've been, I think, well, I know now, one of you said it was, one of you helped me figure out how long ago it was since we've been here. 6 years ago, March, probably, of 2005. So it was a little bit before Pastor came on here at the church, so didn't get to meet him, but we'll meet him now, so we're glad to meet him. But we just want to thank you for support. You supported us through a lot of our deputation, in fact, which was very helpful. And then, of course, on the field for 4 years now, we've been in Brazil, southern Brazil, way far down south. The last 2 years, we've been working in a new church plant with my brother, just starting from scratch and just starting to meet people. And it's been a lot harder than I thought it would be, but we've seen God do some amazing things. I hope you'll come back tonight. Tonight, we'll be showing you a video and then some pictures as well, updates as well. So I hope you'll come back tonight because you're a part of this ministry. You're a part of what God's been doing down there. And so we're excited to share with you some of the things that God is doing and some of the things we can't see everything God's doing, right? But we're excited about God, how he's been working in hearts and doing the miracle of saving people. Just talking to a brother here about how God's the only one that can do such a miracle and change people's hearts and people's lives through the gospel. And we're just really excited to be able to be able to do that, and we're thankful to you for making that possible, helping us be on the field. And so we hope you'll come back tonight to see how you've been a part of that. I was thinking about what to preach this morning, because it's kind of like it's right after Thanksgiving, but now I know everyone's thinking Christmas, right? And so I probably should have prepared a Christmas message. I was actually thinking that yesterday. I was driving here and I was like, well, it's too late. I already had a Thanksgiving. My mind's still been on Thanksgiving. And I've been looking at thinking a lot about Thanksgiving. My own personal heart, I don't believe I'm as grateful of a person as a Christian as I should be. And then I've been looking at all the ridiculous things that happen on Black Friday. And I'm not condemning you if you went to Black Friday, because I did it. So I would be very hypocritical if I went, I think 10:30 was it, to Walmart and got a great deal. But it is ridiculous, the things that have happened. I'm sure you've heard of some things, such as a lady getting a pepper spray and spraying a bunch of people, and her kids are with her, and all because she just fed up with the crowds. And I say, well, you shouldn't have gone out if you were so fed up, you know. Hello. But just, it was interesting to hear the news, the take in the news on how they're trying to explain why people act this way, why people act crazy, you know. And they're trying to say, well, people are in desperate situations, you know. They're just desperate financially and the way things are going. And I'm thinking, well, why are you going out and spending money then if you're desperate financially, right? But it was interesting to take, because this is just the world's perspective on why people act the way they do. But as we're going to see this morning, the reason people act the way they do, I believe, is indwelling sin. It's we are sinners. And even as Christians, we still have a struggle, right? And so those are the reasons that produce that kind of craziness, produce covetousness, produce greediness. And so I want to look this morning really at the gospel. I believe the gospel is the greatest thing to provoke more and more gratitude in us. So I want to look at a chapter, Romans 7. It doesn't seem like, wow, is that really a Thanksgiving chapter? And it is, because it ends with Paul saying, I thank God. So there's your Thanksgiving. So just so you know, it is Thanksgiving. And I think it's a great chapter. And I'm not going to get real specific on every little verse. All right? I'm going to kind of do an overview of this chapter. Don't be afraid. I'm not planning on being picky on every little verse. Okay? So it shouldn't take as long as you may imagining. All right? A full chapter in Romans 7. But it was a chapter that I really was challenged, encouraged by, and it really caused me to think about what Christ has done for me and for any Christian, if you're a Christian today. So I want to look at this this morning. I want to look at two deliverances, two types of deliverances that have happened because Christ died on the cross, and if you've trusted in him, then this has happened for you. You've been delivered in two different ways, and if you know this, you should be thankful. You really should. So I'm going to start off reading verse 1 through 6. And notice what it says there. Romans 7:1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. You've given us so much material blessings, but today we really want to praise you even more and reflect even more on the spiritual blessings you've given us through Christ because of what he did on that cross and because he rose again from the dead. We just thank you that you've delivered us. You delivered enemies. We were enemies of yours. Didn't want anything to do with you, hated you, wanted to rebel against you, and would have if you had not made the first step in delivering us from the law and from our sin, from this body of death. Thank you for this deliverance that now we can bear fruit for life and not fruit for death. We thank you and help us to understand the truth, some of these truths this morning, and leave here more thankful, more grateful. And not be so greedy and want things and want more from you, but be grateful already for the great things you've given us and done for us. So please work in our hearts in this way through your word that you would be honored today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first deliverance here that I want to look at is that we've been delivered from the law. And I want to make sure you understand it doesn't mean that the law doesn't have a place still in our lives, but we've been freed from the law, from its demands. Paul here uses an analogy of marriage, and the point here is not trying to teach on marriage, but he's trying to use the analogy of marriage that basically a man and a woman, when they're married, they're to stay married, but if one of them dies, then they're free to remarry. All right, that's what he's saying, and he's saying basically using that analogy, he's saying the law was in a sense your husband. You were under the law. God demanded that you obey this law. You were joined to the law. It's almost as if the law was like your husband. So let's call him Mr. Law. This is not original with me. I read it somewhere and I love it. I love it. Mr. Law, you were married to Mr. Law. You were subject to obey Mr. Law and you were joined to Mr. Law. All right? But through Christ, when Christ died on that cross and when you trusted in him, God joins you with God basically divorces you from the law and joins you to another husband, which is Christ. And that's what verse 4 is talking about. He says there, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. That means you've died to the law by the body of Christ. And it's talking about the crucified body of Christ. Something happened 2,000 years ago, but when you trusted in Christ, God united you with Christ on that cross, spiritually speaking, all right? And he counted you as dead with Christ. So when that happened, when you trusted in Christ, you were freed from the law, from that husband, in a sense, all right? And you were joined, as it says here, verse 4, you become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Well, that another is Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So what I want you to see here, first of all, is that the crucified body of Christ is the only means by which we can be released from the law. It's only through that death of Christ that we can be free from the law. And the purpose of this death is to belong to Christ now. It's instead of belonging to a law, we now belong to a person, and the most wonderful person in the world, which is Christ, who's God. We now belong to him, and everywhere we are, he's with us. All right? And the possibility of this union is that we bear fruit. We can now bear fruit. Verse 4 at the end, we can bear fruit unto God. And that's a great thing. The law couldn't do that. The law was there demanding that we basically be perfect. All right? There's even the Ten Commandments back here I'm looking at. That's the law basically in a nutshell. Okay? It's saying be perfect. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. All right, love your neighbor as yourself. The law is demanding these things, but the law does not enable us. The law does not help us. It's like a husband telling you need to do this and you need to do that, and they're right, but the husband's not helping you to do that and to live that way. All right, so it's not really a husband who's going to help you. Now you've been divorced from that husband who can't help you. It's still a good husband, we're going to see in a few minutes. So I don't want to condemn the law, but it can't help you. Now you're married to Christ, and He helps you. He doesn't just tell you, this is how I want you to live, but He enables you. He gives you the grace, the strength, to now bear fruit for life. Good fruit. Things that are good for you, and things that honor the Lord. And so that's why it's so important to be delivered from the law. But I want to go on. Why do we need to be delivered from the law? I mean, what's so wrong with the law? This is God's law, right? Well, verse 6, he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. So you see there, he's saying that being dead wherein we were held. We were held captive is the idea here. We were captive to this law. But why do we need to be delivered? What's so wrong? What's the big deal? Well, you've got to think about what the law does. Okay, for us. And this is more for us before Christian, before we become Christian, all right? First of all, it reveals to us knowledge of our sin. In verse 7, look with me there. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the law, first of all, it shows you your sin, all right? And it shows you it, and it condemns you for it. It shows you cannot keep it perfectly. It's like a mirror showing you how dirty you are, showing how guilty you are, all right? And so it only shows you how far you fall short of God's will, of God's standard, all right? So that's already an indication of why we need to be delivered from that. But even more than that, verse 5, look at that with me. This is what I really found interesting, verse 5. When it says, for when we were in the flesh, that means before Christ, before we got saved, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The idea there, he's saying, is we had this sin in us, and we still do have these sinful motions or passions. And the law, through the law, sin basically uses the law to arouse sin in us. Now, you may not see that in verse 5 as much as you'll see it in two other verses. For example, verse 8. Look at that. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. So concupiscence is basically all kinds of evil desires. All right? All kinds of evil desires. And verse 11, it says the same thing. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You see, both times it says there's sin taking occasion or using an opportunity through the law. Sin in us uses the law to arouse more sin. How does that happen? Well, before we know that there's a law, we're sinning. Yes, we sin. But when we find out there's a law, thou shalt not covet, this is what Paul's saying, we, as sinners, when we find out there's a law, we want to break it, naturally. Have you found this out? I know this so well that I may not really be interested in breaking a certain rule. When I find out that it is a rule or a law, there's something in me that gets stirred that wants to break it. Or when there's something I can't have. When you're in Walmart filled with all these people, And one person says, I want this, and they find out, this other person finds out they can't have it, that's when the fight gets started. When they didn't want that item, but when they find out they can't have that item, then they get stirred up. And the sin gets stirred up. And the covetousness gets stirred up. When there's a law that says, thou shalt do this, or thou shalt not do that, then because we, as sinners who we are, that law, sin uses the law to arouse sin in us and makes us then rebellious. I like the way I read this in a commentator. It says, the law, in setting forth God's standard, arouses sins by stimulating human beings' innate rebelliousness against God. It stimulates our rebellion, kind of stirs it up. We already are rebels. We're born rebels against God. We're born sinners against God. But when we find out that God's law says you shouldn't do this or you need to do this, that law, before Christ, okay, before we come to Christ, that law stirs up our sin and we get more rebellious. A lot of people think that the law before Christ it makes us better and it can help us become better people. But actually, it doesn't. It actually makes us more rebellious. It shows how rebellious of people we are. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. And the law, it does that. And so that's another reason why we need to be freed from the law, because as long as we're bound to this law, the law, Mr. Law, all right, this husband, all right, he says don't do this. It stirs up our sin. It makes us, I want to even more rebel. I want to even more break this law because it's telling me not to do this or it's telling me to do this. And we just become worse sinners. And that's what we're going to see here in the passage. And then ultimately it brings death and condemnation. Verse 9, look at that with me. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And it doesn't mean that he didn't sin before he knew the law, but that now that he knows his sin, or knows this law, it stirs up this desire to sin even more, and now he even more is dying. And verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, meaning it was supposed to bring life, the law, I found to be unto death, meaning it brought death. Instead of bringing life, it promised life, but instead it brought death, because it aroused, stimulated my sin, and brought death. In verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me, it killed me. It deceived me probably because I think I can keep this law. I think that, and I've met people in Brazil and in America that think I can keep God's law pretty good. The law is, we're being deceived into thinking that we can keep it good, semi-good, and number two, that's God's expectation, that we keep it sort of good, when actually his expectation is perfectly good. So law deceives us in so many ways, and in the end, it kills us. It kills us physically, it destroys our life, and it kills us spiritually. It condemns us. I was just listening to a message last night in the car, excellent message, and it's saying, basically, when we come to the end of our life, when we come before Christ at Judgment Day, that the standard he requires of everybody is perfection. And the problem is nobody has it. That's why we have to look to Christ. That's why we have to be freed from the law as the one we're joined to, and be free to another, which is Christ. So I'm sticking with Christ all the way to heaven, and when we get there, I'm just saying, it's his perfection. It's not me, it's nothing I've done. Yes, I may have lived a little, once in a while, after a Christian, been semi-faithful, you know, but I've also been semi-faithful to my sin, all right? So I'm not going to say, I've been kind of faithful. No, all looking to him, pointing to Christ. He's my perfection. And that's good, and that has to happen, but also the divorcing, the separating from the law, the freeing from the law, because the law, it brings knowledge of sin, it arouses my sin, all right, makes me want to sin more, and it condemns me because I can't fulfill it, not even get close to fulfilling it. So it only condemns me, it only kills me, and that's why we need to be freed from the law. But now the question is the law evil? And that's where Paul goes here. And look at verse 12. The answer is no. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The law is good. So the problem is not the law. Maybe you felt like I was kind of putting down the law, but the problem is not the law. The problem is me and you. The law is not evil. We're evil. And the sin in us uses the law. Reading the commentary, it says it uses the law as a bridgehead, kind of a war term, I think. Uses it to provoke and to make us want to rebel even more. But the law in itself is not evil. It's good. I'm the one that's evil. Looking at verse 13, it explains it that way. Was then that which is good made death unto me? The law itself produced the death? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, which is what? The law. So sin working death in me by the law, that sin by the commandment or the law might become exceedingly sinful, might show itself to be exceedingly sinful. That's what he's stating here. The law is not evil, but sin uses the law and shows how sinful we really are. How sinful we really are. Which is why we need to be released from this law. Another commentary says, the commandment of God, by strictly defining sin, turns sin into conscience and willful rebellion against God. You know, before the law came, of course, we sinned. But when the law comes, it just shows us how sinful we are. If you compare yourself to the law, and I can't understand anyone who would think they keep it perfectly. There are people like that. Did you know that? They believe they keep it perfectly now. And I don't understand how they can get by thinking that way as you look into the Word of God. Because the law, as I see it, anytime I look at the law of God, what God expects of me, I see failure in my life. And the more I live as a Christian, if maybe you can relate this, the more failure I see in my life. There is more success too, but I see more failure. I see more where I should be and where God is, and then I just cling to Christ. So the law really is, we need to be divorced from that. And the good news is, if you've trusted in Christ, you've been united to a new husband, all right? And don't think that's strange, men, all right? The idea is just we're joined to one now that can help us to truly bear fruit for our good and for God's glory, and we're no longer under the condemning power and authority of the law. We still want to look at the law as a guide, but we're no longer joined to the law, no longer under its condemnation, all right? And no longer does it stir up rebellion in us. And you know why? Because now we're joined to Christ, and we're no longer joined with the law, so we don't have this stirring of rebellion that happened before Christ. So some great deliverance has happened to us through Christ, through our union with Christ crucified. But I want to read this part right here, 15 to 23, and I'm not going to say a lot of things because you're probably familiar. The struggle Paul has here is a struggle we all have as Christians. I believe he's talking about every Christian's struggle here. In verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." If we're a Christian, we all can relate to this struggle that we want to do God's will now, God's law. We want to do it. We know we're not going to do it perfectly, but we want to do it, right? But we don't always do it. I believe that's he's describing the normal Christian struggle that we're going to have. Until the day we die or until the day Christ comes back, that's a normal Christian struggle, right? Can any of you relate to that? This struggle right here? All right? So this is a normal struggle. And I want you just to notice some things here. First, he says, what I would that I do not, what I hate that I do. Meaning there's a desire to now do what God wants, but we don't always do it. Sometimes we do what we hate. And this is a good. This is a Christian description here. Meaning you want to do God's will, and sometimes you do something, you sin, and you hate it. If there is no hate for the sin, not just the consequences of the sin, but the sin, then there may be indication you're not yet a Christian. All right? So I believe he's describing a Christian here who hates his sin, hates it when he sins, and wants truly to do God's will. Secondly, he says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. What he's saying there, verse 21, he's saying, when I want to do good, evil's right there, ready to get me down and ready to tempt me and ready to attack me. Have you noticed that? When you want to do good, when you want to live more faithfully to what you know is God's will for your life, as soon as you decide, I'm going to have more time in prayer, something gets in the way. As soon as you say, I want to witness to my friend at work, something gets in the way. Some temptation, some evil desire. Have you noticed that? It's so typical. When we want to be more faithful to living God's law, there's evil right there, ready to trip us, ready to get in the way. Right? And he uses our own indwelling sin. And then it says there, verse 22, that Paul says, I delight in the law of God in the inward man. This is how we know that he's talking about a true Christian here. You delight in God's law. All right? This is a sign of a true Christian. But I want you to see verse 17 and verse 20. He uses the same phrase two times. Now then, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's talking about what we call indwelling sin that's still in us. And then verse 20, now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's repeating this phrase. He's not saying that he's not doing it. It's not like he's trying to avoid responsibility for doing sin. But I think this is what he's saying. It's not my main identity in Christ that did it. All right? I am a Christian, but it's the indwelling sin that's still in me. So yes, I did it, but it's not who I really am. I am a free Christian. All right? My main identity is a Christian, but I still have this indwelling sin in me. All right? So that's describing all that struggle. And I think the reason I point out these things about being a true Christian is because I want you to know that you shouldn't despair, number one, if you're struggling. And you also shouldn't be like, well, it's... James is saying it's the struggle of every Christian, so, you know, you're going to do it, you know, and just give yourself easily to sin either. I don't want you to take that route either, all right? Because we'll see what Paul does here in a few minutes. But Paul's attitude is the right one in verse 24. I just feel like as he's writing this, he's almost crying out, oh, wretched man that I am. The word wretched means miserable. Why? Because of the struggle, all right? The struggle that doesn't end until we die. But then he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So we're here coming up on the second deliverance. The first one was deliverance from the law, from its condemnation, from being aroused by it, stimulating our sins, and just provoking us to want to sin more. We're now freed from that, and now we're joined with Christ. That's the first one. But the second one is this deliverance from, as he said, the body of this death, where there's this indwelling sin. That delivered from this body of death. And he says, verse 25, I thank God. That's, if you're a Christian today, then this is something you can thank God for on this Thanksgiving time and any time that God has delivered you from this body of death partially, and he will deliver you fully someday. It's kind of tricky, this verse, I think, because he's talking about something that's an already, and it's also a not yet. The reason I know it's a not yet is because he described the struggle. In fact, verse 25, let's read the whole thing. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. So I'm serving the law of God, God's will, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he's saying, at times I serve the law of God, at times I serve my sin. So I'm still going back and forth. So objectively, I've been freed from sin. It's happened. When I was united with Christ, I was freed from it, from sin being my master and telling me what to do. All right? But practically, I'm not yet living fully that freedom. You know what he's talking about, right? So that's why he's feeling wretched and miserable, because he's got this struggle. All right? So that's why I say it's partial, because, or it's not yet happened, because he still has this struggle. But it's partial in that you see he's still able to live according to God's will. This is a partial deliverance that will lead to full deliverance. This struggle that you're having with sin will someday end. And you'll no longer struggle with sin. Can you imagine never being able to sin? Never. Never. Not a sinful thought, desire, action, word, ever. You'll be incapable. Incapable. It's going to happen because of Christ. The first deliverance that we talked about, being delivered from the law, this release from the law, it guarantees our second deliverance, deliverance from the body of death. It guarantees it because the law is there condemning you, and it will take us to hell because we deserve to go to hell because we haven't obeyed the law. But we then are delivered from that, freed from that condemnation, and that guarantees that we will not go to hell, that we will be delivered in our full body, will be delivered someday because of the gospel. The first deliverance, this release from the law to be married to Christ, produces some success and points to our future with Christ. Some success. Because remember what I said, verse 4 again. This was to me the most precious verse. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." That means something you can happen now because you've been delivered from the law and you've been joined to Christ. You can now live with some success and live with some what I call partial deliverance. All right? Not to say Christ didn't do, he did a full work, all right? Finished work. But we as have yet to live in that full finished work, you know? Our full redemption is coming. All right, but if you already see this struggle, if you already see that at times you do bring forth some fruit and at times you don't, but if you see that, while yes, it should cause you to think like Paul, miserable man, I'm a wretched man that I am, it should also give you a little hope. Because if you've seen some of this partial deliverance, some partial fruit because of Christ, you know what that means? The full deliverance is coming. It's a guarantee. And it's not because you brought fruit, but because of Christ. You've been joined to Him. You're bringing fruit now because of His work, ultimately. Decisively, it's His work that causes that fruit. And that partial deliverance you're living in, that partial success, partial fruit, is a guarantee of full redemption, full deliverance that will come someday. And we can thank God. As Paul said, he said, "I thank God through Jesus." Because it's through Him, right? It's through Christ that this deliverance comes to us. So if you're in despair today about your sin, then look to Christ, cling to Christ, not to the law. You're no longer joined to the law. If you're being indifferent to your sin, then repent of your sin. Being indifferent to your sin for too long may prove to be that you're not never been joined to Christ. You never actually received Christ. If you continue to just continue in your sin, and if you don't have this struggle, as Paul talked about, this struggle of delighting in God's law and wanting to do His law and hating the sin that I do at times. If you don't have that, then it's probably true you've never received Christ. You've never repented of your sin and completely trusted in Christ, embraced Christ as your husband, as so to speak, as your Savior, as the one that's going to lead you now to bring forth fruit for God instead of bringing forth fruit to death. All right? So I would just challenge you these holidays, even though we're already now in Christmas season, it's not like you can't be grateful anymore now. Like, Thanksgiving's over, right? Now we got to think about presents. We can still think. In fact, it's a great time to be thankful and think about Thanksgiving because of what's coming up, right? Celebrating Christ coming, because Him coming made our deliverance, our release possible, right? You're free today now to bring forth fruit into God. And you don't have to anymore be under that condemnation. And that's actually verse 1 of chapter 8 is actually tied to this passage still, because he says, "There is therefore," so he's still alluding to what we've just talked about. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." Are you in Christ today? Have you been united with Him in His death? You've been freed from the law, so you don't have to keep the law to get saved, because that's impossible. Are you free from the law, and now you're united with Him, and He's with you now, guiding you? Are you in that place? Because if you are, then we should be the most grateful people on this planet. We should not be greedy people. And even greedy in the sense of, I still want more blessings from God, spiritually. And I'm not saying we shouldn't want spiritual blessings from God, but I've noticed a lot of this thing of Christians wanting God to bless them more, and like they're not content and satisfied with the gospel. And I just keep thinking, if the gospel is not enough, if what Christ did for you is not enough, nothing will be enough. Spiritually or materially, if what Christ did on that cross is not enough for you, Christian, nothing will be. Nothing will be. So let us go home today and let us be grateful. And if you're not grateful, if you notice like me, a very ungrateful heart, then do what I've been doing. Pray, God, give me gratitude. Show me how you've been gracious to me. And help me to be more grateful this season. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us, but especially for what you've done for us in Christ, freeing us, delivering us.